To jump into today's topic, just back on Friday, I was driving past downtown Kent, and I passed one of these trucks. You've seen these, right? The oversized load trucks, you know, always a big rig semi-tractor and has the yellow sign on the front, the flags and all that. The reason this one is worth mentioning is because it was pulling nothing. Nothing. There's nothing behind it. I'm looking. First, I started to chuckle. I'm like, okay, that's false advertising. Right? And then secondly, I thought, you know what? That's us. That's us right there. So we put out this big sign of oversized load and we are pulling nothing. Today we're talking about pride. As we go into respectable sins, we are talking about pride, and it is a respectable sin because it is alive and well in the church. You go towards adultery will be on you like white on rice. You go towards pride, meh, whatever. Pride is a respectable sin we've got to talk about today. So we're going to talk about what it is, why we love it, why God hates it, and what to do. I'm going to jump right in today. So what it is, here's the definition that I came up with. Lacking or forgetting an accurate view of God and of self. Thus, elevating oneself in mind, heart, or deed. Thinking you're all that. Thinking the world does or should revolve around you and propping up that lie. That's what pride is. Now, I want to talk about it a little bit. As I get to that, I'm reminded Rick Warren had an interesting point. He pointed out these two words, sin and pride. Now, the same letter is right in the center of both of those. What's the middle of it? I. It's all about you, isn't it? That's it. We have an I problem, and that is, now granted, I feel a little bit cheesy using that. It feels like a cheesy church sign. You know those cheesy church signs? Like, look at this one. What is missing from this? You are. Oh, geez, make it stop. It's bad. So I feel a little bit like that. But you know what? To go back to the definition, I think Rick Warren's right. I think the problem with pride is that it's that I am right in the middle. There's wisdom in that. I've given myself an unwarranted promotion within the universe. God should be right in the middle. I've supplanted him. I put myself in the middle, and that is the problem. What we need is a Copernican revolution. Okay, I just went back to science class, sorry. But here, like you remember, scientists, astronomers, they figured out that we used to think the Earth was right in the center. Geocentric, and everything revolved around us. We were pretty sure about it. And then what we found out is actually that our solar system is heliocentric, that the sun is in the center and all the planets revolve around it. In fact, we found out the problem was far worse than that. Not only are we not in the center of our solar system, we found out our solar system's not in the center of the galaxy, and our galaxy is not in the center of the universe. That is the Copernican revolution where we figure out who is actually in the center and who is not. That's what we need today. So this flows into why we love it. Because spiritually speaking, God should be right in the center of everything, certainly of our hearts, of our lives. But in what I should be, accurate view of self, I should be this small, insignificant planet that he created. I'm a contingent being, and I should just orbit around him. He's in the center, and he orders my life. But that's not what I do. That's not what you do. Instead, we give ourselves an unwarranted promotion, and we supplant God. We can't supplant him in the universe, but we supplant him in our hearts, and we want everything to revolve around us, including God himself. That's pride. Now, the problem with it is that we lack gravitational pull, okay? Like, we're like the tractor, the semi-tractor that has the sign, but it's pulling nothing. We pull nothing. And so when we go into that position, we really lack gravitational pull. So what we've got to do is we've got to bluster. We've got to brag. We've got to boast. We have to prop up that lie and convince ourselves and others that, no, I belong in the center. That's okay. And that's pride. It's propping up the lie that I belong in the center. I'm walking around with that oversized load sign, and I'm pulling nothing. So you know what I do? I make bigger signs, bigger and bigger signs. That's pride. That's boasting right there. Now, we get prideful as a people. We get prideful about so many different things. I'm going to give you three categories of pride. The first is worldly accomplishments. And this is the obvious one, right? We get prideful and arrogant about wealth or power, smarts, accomplishments, good looks, abilities that we have. But do you understand that even when you have those things, you're not in the center? You think you are, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Now, you say to me, wait a minute, Pastor Rick, no, I worked hard for that. Okay, I get that. Next question. Who gave you strength? Who gave you breath? Who could take it away tomorrow? You think you're smart? Next question. Who made your brain? Not you. You are a contingent being. Everything you have flows from the very center, flows from God himself. And that's worldly accomplishments. Now, there is another category. When we lack worldly accomplishments, the second thing we go towards is silly, stupid stuff. We know that we have to prop up the lie somehow. If we lack worldly accomplishments, we go to the silliest things, just like Michael Scott.
Dunder Mifflin, this is Pam. I'm sorry he's not in yet. Would you like his voicemail?
Yeah! Okay. 12 miles an hour. Eat that, Carl Lewis!
Angela made several 911 calls about cars going too fast in front of the building, so the police put up a radar gun. It's actually caused a bit of a traffic hazard.
Wow, 13!
No, there was wind.
I was just jogging.
Dwight, there was wind. I want to do over.
No, it's not your turn. All right, 13 is the new number. Oscar, go ahead.
I want another try. Here we go! 31!
There was the car.
I was ahead of the car. 31 is my new number.
31 is humanly impossible.
Go, Oscar. 31's my number.
That's impossible.
Beat it!
I just love that shot right there. That's us! That's us. What's going on there? Lacking worldly accomplishments, we have to prop up the lie of our centrality with something. And so we go for stupid, silly things. If it's not a radar gun in the street, we go for things like lawn care. Are you the one with the perfectly manicured yard and you're pretty sure you're top dog in the neighborhood because of that one, right? Or maybe it's your child's soccer accomplishments. Yeah, she's 4. Probably not going pro, right? You know what I get prideful about? My email inbox. Now, as you can imagine, I get a lot of emails. I keep my inbox almost empty all the time. I get to them. Right now, there's 3 in there. I'll get to them later today. Once it's empty, you know what I do? If Shannon's around, I go, hey, look at this. Because I know what her inbox looks like. Lord have mercy. And so I'm better, right? I'm better. There's pride over an inbox. It's digital. It's virtual. It's not even real, right? Or we have to go towards silly things like these bumper stickers. My kid beat up your honor student. How about that bottom one? My son was inmate of the month. I just love it. It's stupid. But here's the thing. We've got to find something to prop up the lie that I belong in the center, that I'm something. And so we go towards stupid, silly stuff. Or we go to the third category. The third category is religion. Now, maybe you've heard it said that there are some forms of stupidity that you need to be highly intelligent to commit. That's a good phrase. Let me give you a similar one. There are some forms of pride that you need to be highly religious to commit. And so it is with our theology. I will die for the gospel. But then we get off into the weeds. We get into the minutiae of our theology, and we go, are you a 4-point Calvinist or a 5-point Calvinist? Oh, heretic. What? I know most of you didn't even understand that. That's okay. That's the point, right? Like, it's just silly. Or we get into worship style. I love our worship here. You obviously do. You come. You should love your church. But do you realize that it is probably true that our worship style will not be the predominant one in heaven? Or what about our church culture? I love that we're casual. I love that I see athletic shirts instead of ties. That's great. Love it. Then somebody comes in with a tie. He doesn't get it. The whole point was that dress doesn't matter. And we just made it matter. We just went prideful on the other side. It's crazy talk. Or what about ministry success? I love this church. Redemption Chapel's going awesome, isn't it? It's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's keep that up and it won't be. Right? That will kill it because that is pride right there. Look, I don't know why it's going well. God's moved. That's it. I don't know. And it probably won't always go this well. Sorry. And it's okay. And the reason why is because we're not in the center. God is. He's got other churches. And there's others, really good churches in the area. His kingdom will be fine. And did you know, if you go 15 miles in any direction, they say, Redemption who? We're just not that big of a deal. Another area of religious pride is moral superiority, where I split into us and them, and I'm pretty sure us, we're way better. We're superior. And the reason we're superior is because we've got some sins we've labeled as dirty, nasty, and we don't do those. So we're better than those folks. Which means now we've rolled into pride, and biblically, our pride is worse than anything in their lives. Oops. There went superiority. Here's how spirituality is supposed to work. The more I grow in Christ, the closer I get to Him. The closer I get to Him, the more I see Him. The more I see Him, the more I can see, wow, I'm really not like Him, which means the further I have to go. The more I grow in Christ, the more I realize I am so not like Him, which means growth leads to humility. But unfortunately, we've got this thing all twisted around, and we think the more we grow in Christ, the more prideful we are. We are messed up with religion. So I don't know what it is for you. It could be worldly accomplishments. It could be stupid, silly stuff. It could be religious stuff. Either way, we've put ourselves in the middle. We have moved God to the margin, and we want everything to revolve around us, including God, but we lack gravitational pull, so we go towards bluster. We go towards pride. Now, granted, we are not as awkward as a four-year-old. Like, when a four-year-old brags, it's really kind of cute, right? So obvious. It's so awkward. And so we're more sophisticated as adults. We don't call it boasting. You know what we call it? Facebook. Right? We call it social media, because let's be honest, that's what we're doing. We're just more sophisticated. We are so messed up with this stuff. Look, folks, even if you kill pride, you put it to death and you get rid of it, you know what happens next? You get prideful about your humility. So here's where we land. You either admit you're prideful or you prove it. There's your options. You either admit you're prideful or you prove that you are prideful. We're so riddled with pride. And that's a problem because God hates it. Now, so far this morning, I have not gotten into the Bible very much. Don't worry. I'm going to make up for last time. We're going to cover the whole Bible, okay? Get comfortable. It's church. What do you expect? Get over it, right? All right, so we're going to get into the Bible here. I'm going to give you the whole sketch of cosmic history. In fact, we're going to start before human history, before man was even made. There was an angel in heaven, and that angel didn't want to revolve around God. He promoted himself. He tried to usurp God's position. He wanted glory. He wanted honor. He wanted worship for himself, not for God. And so he fell, and he was kicked out of heaven. His name is Satan, and the issue was pride. It's all about pride. And when we go towards pride, when we try to get people to worship us, when we try to put ourselves in the center, we are following Satan. And so then humanity was created, and Satan slithered into the Garden of Eden and talked to Eve. Now, up till that point, God was right in the center of the human heart, and everything revolved in order around him. And he said, don't eat from that tree, and And then Satan slithered in. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, we read this. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and what will happen? You will be like God, knowing good and evil." You'll kick God out of the center. You'll get to be God. God's keeping the cookies for himself. He's keeping the good stuff. How dare God think he should have something we shouldn't? Who does he think he is? God? Oh, yeah. But still, I don't like it. I don't want him in the center. I want to be in the center. I want to call the shots. How dare he? And so we take and we eat. And I say we because it's not just them. We do it all the time. So we left our orbit. We joined the cosmic rebellion, and the whole issue was pride. Now, there's tons of examples in the Old Testament, Tower of Babel, but I'll skip ahead to the cosmic reversal. It's when Jesus came on the scene. In the incarnation, which means God in flesh, God took on human flesh in Jesus. Okay, so look, when God shows up on the scene as Jesus, can we just admit that if ever there was a time when somebody should have worn a sign that said oversized load, that was it. And yet, how did he come? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so how did he come? He was conceived by a poor, unwed teenage mom. Adopted into a poor carpenter's family. Born in a stinking stable. No oversized load sign. Do you start to sense the cosmic reversal starting? And then he grew up, and as he grew up, he took his disciples and he started to teach them. You read what he taught them, it was all about humility and pride all the time. I'm going to give you just one example, one of my favorites from Mark chapter 10. To set this up, what's going on is Jesus has already told his disciples that he is going to die. At first they freak out, like, no way, that can't be the way it happens. But then they figure out, okay, if Jesus is going to die, then, oh wait, who's VP? Or VS, Vice Savior? I don't know. Like, who's next in charge? So when Jesus goes, like, who takes over, right? Who's the greatest among us? Who's next in charge? That argument starts among them. So now, two of the disciples, James and John, they're brothers, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, they go to Jesus and they have a request. And here's where we pick it up in verse 37. And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." You see what they're asking for? Okay, Jesus, maybe you're ahead of us, but after that, it's us, right? Put us in charge. Skip down to verse 41. And when the 10, the other disciples, when they heard of it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Sense a cosmic reversal there? An upside-down kingdom? Then he makes his point. He says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here is God in the flesh, the Son of Man. It's a title that refers to Jesus. And he's saying, even I came and I'm serving. Now, if the Son of Man comes and serves, what are you too good to do? See how you've left your orbit? And then he says, the way I'll prove it is I will give my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to die for you to pay for your sin. And that's exactly what he did. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. We read 5 to 7. Here's verse 8. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now that last phrase doesn't work for you because you're 2,000 years too late. The first century hearers would have gasped at that. death on a cross? Are you kidding me? Here's why. In the first century, there were three forms of capital punishment. There was beheading, you could be burned alive, or crucified. Crucifixion was by far the worst one. It prolonged the pain. It was intentionally designed to prolong your agony and death. But not only that, it prolonged your shame. It was intended to humiliate. You would be stripped naked and nailed up there for everyone to jeer at and sneer at while you agonizingly, slowly died. Even death on a cross. It was shame. It was humiliation. Now, the problem we have is 2,000 years of Christian art has given us warm, fuzzy feelings about the cross. And so the shame of the cross is totally lost on us. But not in those days. In those days, they understood it was shame and humiliation. And so we find this in, there was graffiti back in the day. Did you know that? Like, graffiti's not new. It's been around a while. And so there was graffiti. We don't know if this came from the second or third century, but look at this. On the left is an actual picture of it. It's hard to see because it's ancient. And so on the right is an etching or a line art of it rendition, so you can see it a little bit more clearly. And what you see there is anti-Christian graffiti. Evidently, there was a Christian named Alex Semenos, and he was a worshiper of Jesus. And so what that says is Alex Semenos worships his God. That's what the graffiti does. And then it has a picture there of Alex Semenos worshiping, and there's someone on a cross, his God on the cross, and his God is an ass. Because what kind of God would go to a cross? It's ridiculous. Death even on a cross. The cross is humiliating. That is exactly what the very center of the universe, Jesus himself, did in order to pay my ransom. And as he hung on that cross, he hung there and said, "It is finished," which means he did it all. That means the cross is not only humility for Jesus, it's humility for me. Because at the cross, I have to admit, you know what? I can't do jack. I messed it up. I can't fix it. I won't fix it. I need a Savior to do it all for me. In fact, I don't even get to help. It's finished. It's offensive to my pride. It's humiliating to my pride. The cross is abject humility for Jesus and for me. And it's underscored by Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Look at this. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Which means, in light of our salvation, there's no more boasting. There's no more pride. Why? Because now, look at the cross. Who gets the worship? Who gets the credit? Who gets the honor? Who gets the glory? It's all Jesus. He's now in the center where he belongs. Pride is done. Do you feel the Copernican revolution starting? Do you feel that? That is a shift there. We are created beings, and we are starting to go back into our orbit, starting to be put right. And of course, it will be sealed in heaven. Look, if we earned our way into heaven, even if we helped a little bit, then when we get to heaven, you know what we do? We boast. What'd you do to get here? I was a pastor. You feel the pride? If we earn our way to heaven, then that means we can boast in heaven. That means there's pride in heaven. You know what that means? That ain't heaven. It's not. No. Instead, Jesus did it all. So all worship in heaven flows to the true center, and he's right there. And that's the other good thing. Look, I told you, part of pride is where we have an inaccurate view of God and of self, right? The great thing about heaven is God's right there. And now I have an accurate view of God, and I have an accurate view of self. And in light of that, there is no pride. None at all. Everything is back in order, and the Copernican revolution is complete. That is the sketch of cosmic history. That is the grand story, and I hope you caught that pride is right in the middle of it. It is the issue, start to finish. And so God hates pride because it is so fatal. Folks, listen, I want you to catch this. Pride is fatal for us in four ways. Let me tell you the first way. It is spiritually fatal. Pride is where I go into ultimate rebellion against the true center, the God of the universe. In that moment, I am not following Jesus. I am following Satan, and I am putting myself forward, asking everything to revolve around me. That is fatal. Here's why. I want you to imagine that the earth leaves its orbit and crashes into the sun in order to push the sun out of the middle. Pretty sure the sun's going to be fine. The earth is going to be destroyed. That's the problem. It's spiritually fatal. But there is a second problem, and it is this. It's fatal because pride is the fount of so many sins. It is the origin. Look, we're in this respectable sin series. Look at some of our topics. Gossip, lying, materialism, anger, anxiety. They're not all up here, but coming up we'll have envy, unforgiveness. Just look at one of those, and I want you to think for a moment. If pride were to cease, would that sin still exist? They're all gone. Pride is the fount of so many sins. A third problem is that pride inoculates us against growth. You see, the only way you can possibly grow is if you admit you need to grow. You're humble. You're not in the center. God is, and you're in orbit, and so God, please grow me. But pride prevents growth. I greatly care about the culture among our staff team here, and so I try to keep this in focus as much as I can. I tell our staff time to time that we will make mistakes. We're human. Mistakes get made. That's the way it is. The thing is, we just need to own them. The problem is, when nobody owns a mistake, then we practically guarantee the mistake will repeat. You get that? Pride prevents growth. Growth leads to learning. Learning leads to growth. But pride short-circuits the whole system. And so it is in our lives as well. Let me ask you this. What happens in your heart when you encounter something in the Bible you don't like? What happens when you disagree with the Bible? Do you correct God or does God correct you? Who's in the center? You see that? Like, if God is God and he's in the center, can I just admit that he's a little bit smarter than I am? Like, he knows things I don't, and when he and I disagree, he's probably right. I'm probably wrong. Like, but no, I supplant God. I move to the center. I push him out. Pride prevents growth. And fourth and last, pride taunts God. You are taunting God. God has reserved his harshest language, his harshest condemnation, he has reserved for pride. The language that he uses in the scriptures, it decimates pride. It's not a good thing. It's wickedly dangerous. It's part of the cosmic story. It's the problem. In fact, look at it in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 5 and 18. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When you go towards pride, you are taunting God. And the best way I have to communicate that to you is with an MMA video. Now, Maybe you've seen some of these MMA taunting fail videos. They're awesome. I love them. But to be sensitive, some of you don't like boxing, MMA, or fighting. I would recommend for the next minute you really inspect your shoes. For the rest of us, watch this.
Just taking some tape off the glove. Oh, touch gloves and a leg kick.
Saves the fight, so go until the ref stops you, but counter.
Oh, nice overhand right there. And
now he goes back to the showboat.
Oh, nice spin kick. We're getting a bit Connor out of him.
He's hard to get a hold of.
Counter there. Oh!
So again, a lot of showboating by Joe in this second round. And then a jab to follow it up. Again with the jab.
Oh! Yes, sir! Always! Sent
And that's exactly what I said is you don't.
Unbelievable.
You don't do that kind of stuff. You ends up getting paying for it.
You heard the commentator. You don't do that kind of stuff. He ends up paying for it. That is you and God right there. Pride goes before the fall. You are taunting God. You are daring him to throw the haymaker. And he does. Make no mistake of this, folks. You will experience humility or humiliation. One of those is coming your way. You will embrace humility or you will experience humiliation. One of those is going to happen. So what do we do? How do we avoid the haymaker? Well, three things. Number one, I want you to have a moment of repentance this week. Probably today, maybe tomorrow. I want you to get some concentrated alone time with God where you repent. Where you say, God, I am sorry. I have promoted myself. I lack the gravitational pull. I'm propping up the lie with bragging and stupid stuff. You are God. I am not. I repent. I'm going back to my orbit. You're in the center. You be God. I will be your created being. You need a moment of repentance this week. Secondly, what I want you to do is I want you to get out a sheet of paper or write it on your laptop. I don't care. But write up a list of what you're going to do. Here's what I mean. When God is in the center, you understand God has wonderful gravitational pull, right? So when you put God in the center, that's going to reorder things in your life. Don't think you'll be able to make that moment of repentance and it not impact your life. Then you didn't repent. You put God in the center, it will affect your time, it will affect your money, it will affect how you use your talents, it will affect your relationships, your activities, it will impact things. And you need to ask yourself this question, if I put God in the center of my life, what's going to change? List it out and start doing those things this week. And then the third thing I want you to do is more long term. I want you to get an accurate view of God. To get that, you need to study theology. Theology is the study of God. Sounds boring, doesn't it? Sounds dusty, sounds stale. I got to tell you, the most amazing moment in worship that I've ever had in my life, I lack words to describe it. The presence of God was so obvious in this moment, and I was undone before him, and I was just weeping in pure, adoring worship of God. It happened when I was in seminary with the biggest book I've ever owned. Open in front of me, and I was reading about who God is. Our problem is that we lack an accurate picture of God in ourselves, and so, of course, we're prideful. We get a bigger view of God, and we go, oh my goodness, that's who he is, that's who I am, I'm undone. I want you to study theology over time and get a bigger view of God. The second thing I want you to do as far as an accurate view of God is I want you to rehearse your theology regularly. Weekly. You know what that's called? Worship. We come in here week after week and we put truths on these screens and we sing those truths. Why? We are rehearsing our theology. We are reminding ourselves of who God is and who we are. And we sing things like this, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Who's in the center? God himself. We're going to rehearse that theology in just a moment. But first I want to pray. Father God in heaven, thank you. For you are my one defense, you are my righteousness. I bring nothing to the table. I only messed it up. I could not fix it. I needed a Savior. And Jesus came. And so thank you for your incredible gift, your incredible grace into our lives. And yet, Father, we want to repent before you during this moment because we admit that we elevate ourselves, we promote ourselves. We can't handle your position, so we bluster and we fake it and we prop it up with lies. Repent of that right now, Lord. And I want to ask that as we repent of that right now, but also as these folks get concentrated time with you today, tomorrow, that would then flow into action, that as you take your proper place in the center of our lives and your gravitational pull reorders things, please, Lord God, reorder our lives. Don't let us just pay lip service to you. Don't let us do it, Lord, please. And then over the years, Lord, would you teach us more and more of who you are? And would you give us these moments where we could come in and we could rehearse that theology? We could adore you for exactly who you are. Stir our hearts, please. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.